Good morning and good afternoon to all of our New Philly campuses. Hi, Hongdae, that's here, and everyone else that's going to be tuning in today. Really excited to be preaching to you today, and we're just going to go straight into it. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. If you have the ESV version of the Bible, why don't you guys read along with me? Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Here we go. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read it again in the NIV version. I like both versions, but just listen. Today's going to be one of those messages. I'm sure you can see, just by reading today's passage, right? It's going to be one of those messages. So here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. This is the NIV. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, I've been talking about this year not only being the year of renewal, but personally the year of renovation for my heart. And I talked about how when there's a renovation, it's not as easy as simply installing the new, but we have to go through the ugly, messy, long process of deconstructing the old. We have to take off the old cabinets, tear down the old walls, break down the old foundation in order to install all that is new. And this process can be daunting, it can be shaking, it can be stressful, it could be overwhelming, and it also can be a time of discovery. Because sometimes what we think is a simple cabinet change can turn out to be an infestation behind the walls of like critters. Or sometimes a simple wall change, breaking down a wall, we can discover that there's actually a foundational crack and you need a whole new foundation. The thing about the year of renewal and the thing about the renovation that's going on in my heart is not only has it been deconstruction work that's been going on, but it's been discovery. And I'm not talking about like happy discovery. I'm talking about like, ooh, I did not know that that was there. I did not know that that was there. It's brutal. It's tough. It's hard. But there's grace in the process. And I chose this passage because I kind of wanted to invite you in some of the construction that's been going on in my heart. See, as I've been sharing in the past, Pastor Christian and I, we've been very candid about some of the relational issues that we've had with each other. During the sabbatical, we had marriage therapy because our marriage was really being shaken up. And looking back, I was reading some of my journal entries last night, starting from the sabbatical. And I couldn't help but cry because God is so faithful, you guys. No, seriously, God is so faithful. Because I'm reading these journal entries of like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because my marriage is in shambles, you know, like this. And, you know, I tend to be more on the dramatic side. But that's not to kind of cover up. It was a tough time. And I think what I was reading was more the hopelessness that I was feeling. It may have not been like the most accurate picture. It really wasn't that in shambles, but I was feeling very hopeless. And that perception, that the lens in which I saw the condition of my marriage really brought me to a place of devastation. And as I was reading these journal entries of, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I did not know that I wrote this, but in these journal entries, I said, Lord, show me what's going on in my own heart. Show me what's going on in my own heart. Because all I can see is the faults of my husband, but would you reveal to me what's going on in my own heart? And let me tell you, God answers prayer. Even the prayers you don't know that you're praying. And as I look back and I look now at what God has brought me, where God has brought me and where He's bringing me through, I thought, wow, God, truly You are faithful. You are so, so faithful. Because I was in a process of, I spoke about this at Shilim last week. When we look at renovations, often we see the before and the after photos, right? We see the old, like 1920s outdated kitchen. And then we see the after photo of extremely beautiful, modern, you know, quartz countertop, white subway tile. You know, you gotta know that this is serious to me, right? You know, beautiful antique lighting kitchen. And what we often don't see is the during photo. And the during photo looks more like a hot mess than the before photo. You know what I mean? Like, the during looks like things got way worse. And sometimes that's where we feel like we're in. We feel like everything is a lot worse, but it's actually a good thing. We're in a good place. We're in the process of the new being installed. And so if I could kind of give you a picture of what my 1920s photo looked like, and this is just a small part of the whole renovation that's going on, is I had what you would call cabinets of concern. This is what I thought it was. I was concerned about my husband's parenting. Okay? Concerned. But when the construction happened, when demolition happened in my heart and there was a wrecking ball, okay, excluding Miley Cyrus, but there was a kind of breaking in, all of a sudden, I saw behind that cabinet was harsh judgment. I just thought I was dealing with some concern and maybe some annoyance, you know, and impatience. Okay, I could acknowledge that. But behind that cabinet was harsh judgment. Everybody say harsh judgment. And God said, this is not an issue that lies with your husband. This is an issue that lies with you. And so this is something I realized that I had to deal with. Harsh judgment. See, the scripture that we just read talks about hypocrisy. A lot of non-believers love this passage. No, no, no. They love the first part of this passage. Judge not that you not be judged. This is very popular. In fact, Google search, this passage is searched 4 times more than "For God so loved the world." This is probably one of the most famous passages in Scripture, and it is taken so out of context. People look at this verse and they say, they end with that first phrase, "Judge not that you not be judged." But let me just tell you straight up, this passage is not telling us, don't judge. What it is explaining is how not to judge. It's not saying don't judge at all, because if you read the whole, all of Scripture, God does talk about judgment, and He talks about us having rightful judgment in the church. We are to judge one another. This is true. Everything inside of you is going to want to cringe because society tells you don't be judgmental. In fact, this is the generation where we cannot stand being judged. Don't judge me. What? No, don't judge me. Oh, you can't. Oh, you don't know me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You don't know me. We can't stand being judged. And so we hear the first part of this passage and we cling to it. Yeah, that's right. Don't judge, lest you be judged. And we say, this is what God must be saying. End point, period. But this is just the beginning part of this passage. God is not talking about not judging. He's talking about how to judge. With what attitude, with what heart, with what character are we to judge? And here, Jesus talks about to not judge hypocritically. Don't judge hypocritically. He says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? He doesn't stop there. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Did you see that? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, Jesus is trying to teach us how to judge with clarity. How to be able to see each other with clear vision. And one thing that he says is hypocrisy will blind you. Hypocrisy will blind you. What does being a hypocrite look like? Well, this is how Jesus kind of defines it in this passage. Being a hypocrite is being someone that is fascinated about what's wrong with others more than what's wrong with yourself. It's when you can only see the faults of your neighbor, the faults of your brother, but you are blind to the faults that you're carrying. That is being a hypocrite. And this is the type of judgment that Jesus condones. Do not judge hypocritically. Do not judge where you can only see the fault in someone else and not understand the fault that you have within yourself. There's this story that I read where a woman was washing dishes. And a lot of homes back in the States, you know, when you're washing dishes, you have a window that you can see in the backyard. And this woman was washing dishes, you know, her husband was eating breakfast behind her. And as she's washing the dishes, she's noticing the neighbor's laundry that's hung up in their backyard. And she's like, honey, you should see this. Our neighbor does not know how to do laundry. That laundry that is hanging up has spots all over it. I mean, does she not know what soap is? Does she not know what water is? Because that laundry that's being hung up is dirty laundry. Who hangs up dirty laundry? Someone needs to go and teach her how to do some laundry. That poor woman washing dishes. Washing dishes. The next day, that same woman goes to wash the dishes. Her husband's sitting beside her. And she goes, oh, honey, look at that. Someone taught our neighbor how to do laundry. Her laundry is finally clean. What's hanging out in the backyard is spotless. And the husband goes, oh, yeah, honey, I forgot to tell you. This morning, I finally cleaned the windows. See, all the spots that this woman saw, it wasn't the woman's laundry. It was her dirty window. Isn't it interesting when we're not aware of the spots in our lives, the way we perceive the spots of others? I thought that I was a very gracious person. I really did. I thought that I was patient. I thought that I was very loving. But God began to show me, oh, no, 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 no. You are deceived. In fact, you are really judgmental. And I saw this in its greatest and most accurate picture with how I was dealing with my spouse. You see, when I saw my husband struggle with the kids, there was no compassion. Oh, there was no graciousness. There was just, are you serious? Honey, hey, where's the pants? Where's the pants? The pants are in the drawer. Yeah, but how come these pants don't fit? Just put the pants on. There was just no room, no space. And as time progressed, it was more. I got more and more and more harsh. You know, I'd ask my husband to watch my kids for an hour because I needed some time alone. Like, hon, I'm going to go do my QT. I'm going to go to a cafe. You can handle the kids. I do this all the time. I think you can handle an hour. And I come back from the cafe, and he's like so tired. 1 hour, you guys. Stressed out. He's so fatigued. He's like, oh, no, you got to take care of the kids now. And for the rest of the day, he'd be out. Like, he's gone. He's out for the count. Like he ran a marathon. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? And in my mind, I'm thinking, weak sauce. weak sauce. 1 hour with the kids. Dude, let me tell you, I judge my husband. And he knows, because he'd be like, you're so judgmental. I'm like, I'm not judgmental. Yeah, I am. I am judgmental. No room for grace. Man, there's so many stories I could tell. There's so many instances that I can talk about where I dealt with my husband's spots harshly. Harshly, without grace, without compassion, but harshly. And the problem is, Jesus cannot stand when we deal with each other in that way. He cannot stand when we deal with each other. You know, we are a generation that hates to be judged, but we're a generation that loves to judge. Isn't that interesting? We hate being judged, but we love to judge. And I think so much of what we see on the internet is people it's just people loving this opportunity to judge one another. I mean, I feel like some of the reasons why social media or why celebrities have such big followings is because we love to judge them. We love to judge them. We love to look at the faults of others and feel better about ourselves, don't we? You know, there's certain shows that I've watched in the past, and I would see like a glimpse of like a reality show, and I would look at someone and be like, oh my gosh, thank goodness I'm not like that person. I would say that to myself. Like, at least I'm not as bad as that. I would judge with this feeling of comfort. When I judge you, I feel comforted about me. Let me tell you, that is not biblical judgment. That is not the judgment that God is calling us to, but it's exactly the judgment He's calling us away from. So let's talk about judging incorrectly, because I think that's what the main thrust of this passage is about. How not to judge. How not to judge. Well, we judge incorrectly first when we apply a double standard. See, in this passage, it talks about looking at the speck in someone else's eye while we have a log in our own. There's an imbalance going on right there. We have an issue with your speck, but we're completely oblivious with our log. Can you imagine Jesus as a carpenter, you know, kind of giving an illustration of a plank coming out of his eye and saying, dude, look at the speck. This illustration that he's giving is humorous. It's not exaggerated, because this is what we often do, but it's humorous in the sense that God is trying to portray this image. How can we go after someone else's speck when we have a plank in our own eye? The problem is, we are way more gracious with ourselves than we are to others. This is the problem. We are so gracious when it comes to ourselves, and we are not so gracious when it comes to others. In other words, we like to judge others based on actions, but we judge ourselves based on intentions. See, you were late. You shouldn't have been late. Everybody else needs to be was on time, and you were the only one that's late. You late, I judge you. But when we're late, it's like, oh yeah, I meant to be on time. I really did. I really had every desire to be on time. But the thing is, right before I walked out of the door, I got a phone call from my mom. And, you know, she's struggling with some stuff. And I knew I had to pick up the phone and I had to talk with her. And not only that, by the time I got to the subway passed by and I had to wait a whole nother 5 minutes for the next subway to come. And after that, when I hit the road, there was some sort of traffic accident, you know, over there at the Ogoda. You know what I'm talking about? That area over there. And I couldn't walk the typical route. I had to walk an additional 10 minutes. See what I'm doing right now? I am telling my story about why I missed the mark. But it's okay, because I intended to make it. But you missed it, and so I judge you. We are so gracious with ourselves, and we are so harsh with others. There is this double standard that we have, and Jesus calls that hypocrisy. He calls it hypocrisy. We want grace, but we don't want to give it. We want grace, but we don't want to give it. See, we tend to think the worst about others and the best about ourselves. I had the good intention. I had the desire. But when it comes to you, no. You did that on purpose. Sometimes along the way, we become so harsh in our judgment that it blinds us to what's really going on. I remember some of the issues that I had with my husband pre-sabbatical when I was really getting fed up with his. And I'm just calling you out, hon. Is that okay?
No.
Yeah, okay. So I'll take that as a yes. And one of my judgments about my husband is that when I'd ask him to, you know, help out or watch the kids or something, sometimes he'd be on his laptop and he'd be like, oh yeah, you know, I'm working on something, you know, like give me a second. And usually he was working on something, but what I would discover is the working on something only was, took about like 5 minutes, you know, it took about a certain amount of time. And after he finished, he stayed on the laptop and I would walk by the laptop and instead of the bills, which is what he was working on before, I see NFL.com. And I'm like, oh, what? I'm like, I thought you were working on something. There was incidents where I caught him, or I thought I caught him, and then I judged him. And then what happened was this. Later on, when I would see him on the laptop again, I would make the assumption. I would assume the worst, and I would say to myself, oh, he's probably doing what I think he's doing. He's not really working on something for the family. He's just wasting time because he doesn't want to help out with the kids. See what happened there? See what happened there? It was inaccurate. Because there were genuine times where he were taking care of groceries. I mean, my husband does a lot for the family that I took for granted, that I didn't realize in my blinded state. And he would be taking care of the bills or dealing with my finances. And I would just prejudge. I would assume the worst about what he was doing because my framework and the stream that I was flowing in was harsh judgment. And so I would continue to think the worst about him. But when it came to me, and when there were times where I didn't want to watch the kids, because he's not the only one that felt that way. I mean, I think all parents know the feeling of wanting to kind of take a break, right? And I would go to the bathroom. I'd be like, I got to go to the bathroom. And I spent a long time in the bathroom. And it's not because I was in the bathroom. I would be like on my phone hiding in the bathroom. Like, oh gosh, I'm about to go insane. And I would do the same exact thing that he would. And I would say I was doing something, but I was actually doing something else. But in those moments, guess what? I was very gracious to myself because that day my daughter was extra tantrum filled. And not only that, but I cooked for her. And when I cooked for her, she threw the food on the floor. And so that stressed me out. And not only that, but my son was crying nonstop for 15 minutes and made me want to pull out my hair. And not only that, but I had to deal with the laundry. And so you guys understand, right? You get what I'm saying, right? You know why I was in the bathroom for an extra 5 minutes, right? You get me, right? There is this desire, the need, the want, the balance is not right. The scales are off. There's a double standard. And Jesus calls that hypocrisy. Everybody say hypocrisy. See, we judge incorrectly when we apply one thing to ourselves and something else to others. The second way we judge incorrectly is when we compare ourselves to one another. When we compare ourselves to another. You know, the problem is when it comes to righteousness, and as you become a believer, or when you come, become a Christian, we all have a lean to fall into this because it's our sinful nature. Is this desire to assume or assess our holiness based off of how our neighbors are doing. See, when it comes to righteousness, we often compare ourselves to one another. So I feel less holy when I'm around so-and-so. But when I think about so-and-so, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I'm all right because I'm coming on church. I'm coming out to church every Sunday. You know, not like Bob. You know, I'm coming out to church. At least I go to prayer meetings. You know, not like Susan. At least I can pray for more than 10 minutes, unlike, I'm trying to name people we don't know here, Sean. You know, at least I have that. When we do that, when we assess our holiness based off comparison, it's deception. It's not truth. What we're doing is we're justifying our small sins. And I say this, you know what I mean, how we frame it. We justify our small sins because we're saying at least it's not as bad as so-and-so. The truth is, the standard for holiness is not a curved exam. See, when I took tests in college, there were some professors who like to curve the grades. And what I mean by curved grades is the person, when you take a test, the person who had the highest score, let's say it was 80, would immediately be turned to 100. 80 turned into 100, and if there was a 20-point difference, then everybody else got a 20-point jump. That's what curved means. And so we often think that our spirituality is also curved, that if we are the best out of everyone, that's 100. But the truth is, 80 is still 80, and 70 is still 70, and 60 is still 60. There's no curve when it comes to our work. The issue is we all fall short. Everyone say, we all fall short. Our holiness is not relative. Why? Why are we so consumed with looking at the speck in someone else's eye? Let me tell you, for some of us, it's not because we care for them or love them or want to see them set free. It's because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And that is what Jesus despises. Don't look at the speck on someone else's eye to feel better about yourself, because the truth is, you don't just have a speck, you have a plank. Most likely, when Jesus was giving this sermon, it's part of the Sermon of the Mount, there were Pharisees that were there. And these Pharisees prided themselves in achieving righteousness and holiness in accordance to their works. And more than anyone else, when Jesus was on earth, he was the most intense and harsh with the Pharisees. When you see him handling the sinners, even the greatest of sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, Jesus was very gracious. Jesus was very loving. But if there was ever an anger that was burning within him, it was when he was dealing with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. See, we judge incorrectly when we're blind to the grace we receive. We judge incorrectly when we are blind to the grace that we receive. Listen, if you have trouble showing grace to other people, it's probably because you are blind to the grace that you are receiving. One quote says it like this: if the sin of others doesn't break your heart, you haven't been broken by your own sin. If the sin of others doesn't break your heart, you haven't been broken by your own sin. The truth is, we fall short every single day. Every single day. Every day we fall short and are in need of God's grace. There isn't a single day that passes by, no matter how seemingly successful you think that day went, where you didn't need God's grace to deem you as righteous. I don't care how early you woke up for your quiet time that morning. I don't care how long you prayed in the Spirit. I don't care if you got a visitation from Jesus himself. I don't care that you passed by and gave money to the homeless man, and you were patient with your children, and you were loving to your spouse, and you had time to send out a prophetic word to your CG member. I don't care how great you think your day went. You need grace. You have fallen short. If it's by your works alone, you have fallen short. This is the truth. Every day we fall short. We can't be deceived. We can't be deceived. And we're constantly being deceived as people who go to church. No, I'm good. I'm good. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm good. I was kind. I was patient. I'm good. No, 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 no. Apart from God, we are nothing. Apart from God, we are nothing. This is why it is completely disgusting to God when we are self-righteous. This is why it's disgusting to God. This is why Jesus despised the Pharisees, because nothing, nothing could be more wrong than saying, I'm righteous apart from Jesus. Nothing could be more inaccurate. But when we are self-righteous, when we look to our own works as merit to our righteousness, that is what we're saying. Jesus, I don't need you. Jesus, I'm righteous without you. And when we think like that, we have made no space to receive the grace that we have access to, the grace that Jesus died for. See, when we take a good look at our own hearts, it's, although it can seem overwhelming and although it's difficult, although the renovation and the breaking down of the walls is tough, still what we get a revelation of is how vast the grace of God is. When we see the depths of our sin, alongside it, we see the power of God's grace. See, freely we give what we freely received. The reason why some of us have a hard time freely giving when it comes to judgment, freely giving the grace to others, is because we have forgotten about the enormous grace we are freely receiving every single day. We think grace stopped the moment we accepted Christ into our hearts. No, you see, grace isn't about just receiving Christ. It's not about the salvation process only, but it's also about the sanctification process. Every day as we're being made more and more like Christ, it's not being done in our own effort, but by God's grace. We are such recipients of an incredible gift, and it's not a one time, it gives again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And this is why when we are stingy and we withhold that same gift to one another, it's appalling to the one who gave us the gift. It's appalling. Jesus says, judge not, but what he means is judge not incorrectly. Judge not hypocritically. God's grace is so powerful. God's grace is so vast. And it says that our lives are now hidden in Christ. And because of this, it's his works. See, he lived the perfect life. Every time we fall short, we are to be reminded that Jesus didn't. When he was on this earth, he hit the mark every day. Every moment, he was walking in perfect obedience to Jesus. It's in his perfection and in his perfect life we hide ourselves. That's what grace is. Jesus paid the price that we can hide our lives in him. That's where we can say, I am righteous. We can clothe ourselves with the robe of righteousness, not by our own merit, but by his. This is important because this is how we deal with one another. Scripture says, for the one who's forgiven much, loves much. And for the one who's been forgiven little, loves little. When you understand just how vastly you've been forgiven, all of a sudden there's going to be an insurgence to know how to love like God loves. We can love each other with a lavish love. It just because it's not coming from within. It's coming from an overflow of what we received from the Father. You know, when I first read that verse, I always thought it was like a measurement, like, okay, if you sinned more than I did, that means you'll probably love more than me. Like, I thought that that's kind of what Jesus, if this person had more of a bad, quote unquote, bad life, or did quote unquote more evil things, then I guess they'll love more than I can love because my life wasn't that bad. That's not what this passage is saying. It's talking about the self-revelation of our own sin. Again, take down the comparison. Because even when you feel bad, when you compare yourself to someone who's holier than you, that's still incorrect. When you feel condemned And you see someone reading their scripture and praying and you're like, oh, I feel condemnation. That's not from the Lord. That's not from the Lord. We don't judge against each other. We're judged against the word. And again, like I said, we always will fall short. See, I judged my husband over and over and over and over and over again. And it wasn't until God started to deal with my heart and rip out the deception, the blindness, that I all of a sudden became aware of the plank that was in my own eye. See, I judged him for being harsh with my daughter. And guess what? When God opened my eyes, all of a sudden I started noticing all the ways I was so harsh to my daughter. It was crazy. For so long, I thought I was so patient. But then I realized, no, I am just as much, if not more, guilty in this area than my husband is. Everything I judged him on, every area, I realized I was just as much, if not more, guilty within myself. Every area. It was such a humbling and continues to be a humbling process for me. See, when I become more aware now of the plank in my eye, then I am reminded of the grace that God gives. And the more I'm aware of the grace that God gives, it's easier for me to give grace to my spouse. See, there was a time when PC wasn't able to be home for a few days. I think he was on a trip of some sort. And when I was on my own with the kids, 24/7, without my husband to take a break, let me tell you, I lost it. Like, I had spouts of my temper rose up. And I had outbursts of anger and outbursts of impatience with my daughter time and time and time again. And so when my husband came home and I saw him get impatient with my daughter, I wasn't like, look at what you're doing. I said, oh, yeah, I know what that's like. I feel you. I understand. It's hard. And I gave grace because I knew just how much grace I was getting from the Lord. When we're made aware of the own plank, it's not to destroy us. It's not to discourage us. It's to open our eyes to the grace that we have access to. Listen, when it comes to planks and specks, you can't even remove the plank out of your own eye. Right. You can't. You don't have the ability to do that. It's only by what Jesus has done can the sin be removed from our life. Yeah. The reason why planks can be removed from our eye is because Jesus was nailed to one. That's the only reason. And so when we meditate on that truth, then we're able to deal with one another with that same grace, that same judgment, the way we want to be judged, right? The way we want to be judged, we can now give to others when we're rooted in what the cross has done. This passage isn't about abstaining from judgment because it ends with talking about having the clarity to remove the speck out of someone's eye, right? And we're called to be involved in each other's lives, you guys. Sometimes we're so cautious about not wanting to come off judgmental, we stay silent. And we end the sermon here. We end it here. I can become a better, I look at your sin, and therefore I am now caused to look at my sin in my own heart. I let God deal with it, and that's it, the end. I am better for it. The gospel doesn't end with your life just gets better, right? The gospel ends with your life gets better, therefore make other people's lives better. It talks about going further. And so here, even in this passage, it doesn't just end with a greater revelation of grace for yourself. It talks about being in the position of showing grace to others. And part of showing grace is confrontation, is bringing out the speck in other people's eyes. It's not about not doing it. It's about doing it well. It's about doing it in love. You know, there was one day where I had like a, you know when you eat a salad? don't know if you guys ever experienced before, but sometimes you get like a leaf stuck in between your teeth. And like a lot of times you get things stuck in your teeth, but like leaves tend to like take a lot of like, you know, a lot of space. Like there's a lot of like, it's not like a little thing. It's like sometimes it's like this. And I remember I ate the salad at lunchtime and I came home. Okay. I came home at around 9 p.m. And when I came home and I got ready to, you know, take off my makeup and brush my teeth and whatever, I came home to get ready to just relax. I opened my mouth and there it was. This leaf. And it wasn't even like in between, it was like on a tooth. It was just like covering a tooth. And I looked at the mirror and I was like, and can I tell you what the first thought that came to my mind was, why didn't anyone tell me? How many people saw this? How many people saw this and did not say anything to me? How many people? And then there are days when I walk into the office and I have this going on and I have Pastor Myung always keeps it real with me. And she's like, hey, P, you got something in your teeth. And I'm just thinking, Myung-hwa, you love me. You are a true friend. This is true covenant love. That you would go through the discomfort and awkwardness of tapping me on the shoulder and being like, hey, I don't know if you know this, but there's a big old leaf on your tooth. She loved me too much to let me go beyond my day with that on my face. It's a silly example, but the same goes with sin. When we're just concerned about the grace that's involved in our own lives, right? But look how it goes. It goes from being concerned about someone else, but with the wrong motivation. With the wrong heart, with the wrong spirit, okay? To now having the capacity to take a real good hard look at yourself. Lord, search me and see me and find if there's any wicked way in me. But it doesn't end there. It then now goes back to, with that heart of graciousness, with the heart of love, go back and see where your brother may be sinning. And approach them and talk to them and confront them. Some people in the church, they get confronted by sin and they're so offended. How could you bring that up? How could you? What? You don't know about my life. No, don't have that perspective. The person that has the boldness and the love enough to ask you, hey, what's going on over there? Hey, it seems like you might be dealing with a little bit of bitterness. Are you think you may be bitter? Don't be offended by the approach, but know that this is love. This is relationship. The grace didn't end with just receiving, but now it positions us to give. Again, it's with the right motivation, but when we have a heart to see someone set free, when we have a heart to see someone set free, it's with that heart God calls us to look at the speck in one another. And not only to look at the speck, but to help, to be a part of the process of it being removed. There's grace that abounds. And we're not called to judge one another harshly, but that doesn't mean we're not called to judge. It doesn't mean we don't just, oh yeah, let's not deal with any of the sins. This is not permission to just have a free-for-all for our life and not have anybody speak into us. This is not what this passage is saying. It's not saying, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Back off. Don't talk to me about that area in my life. But it is talking about how we do it, with what heart we do it, and with the understanding that we must also first look within ourselves to see clearly, to have the clarity to be able to truly love one another in that way. I want you guys to bow your heads. And I want to ask you at all of the campuses, You know, we are so, it's so obvious when we're struggling with certain types of sins. If you're struggling with smoking, if you're struggling with lust, if you're struggling even with stealing, or you're struggling with, what, there's certain sins that may seem so obvious to us, but sometimes there are other things that are a little bit, require a little bit more investigation. And today I want to ask you, are you struggling with being judgmental? Are you struggling with having that kind of critical spirit? We're not just talking about judging, but we're talking about judging harshly. Without grace. Without compassion. Jesus himself is the great judge. And do you know what descriptive word is spoken over him time and time again in the Gospels? It's compassion. And I want to give you an invitation to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of highlight maybe an area, or maybe a person, or maybe you've been judgmental about Korea as a nation, or Australia, or wherever, whatever nation you're residing, or your coworkers, or maybe there's just been something even within the church, your pastors, your CG leaders. There's just been this harshness that you're noticing in your judgment. I want to invite you to just allow yourself to let the Holy Spirit highlight an area for you. And in that, I want to ask that God now open your eyes to maybe the same ways that you yourself may be falling short. Not to condemn you, not to discourage you, but to know that in the place where even you are falling short in the same area, God's grace abounds. God's grace abounds, and it only abounds when we repent. Have you been struggling with judging harshly? Then I think even that harsh judgment we have to be repentant of. And so at all the campuses, I want to just invite you guys to just pray. As I pray for you right now, I want to invite you just to pray. Father, I just ask that we would be a people that would have clarity, that we would have a 2020 vision in what we see and how we perceive. And I pray that you would remove every lens of judgmentalism, every lens of a critical spirit, every area where we have been harsh with our judgment towards others. Would you begin to reveal to us that we may repent and be set free, that we can have the vision that you have. Lord, I pray that even in the space of this week, would you awaken us? Would you stir us? Would you show us? Would you remind us of the overflowing compassion that you give to us, not just when we decided to believe in you as our Lord and Savior, but every day, the grace that we receive, would you show us that even in our successes, even in our accomplishments, nothing, nothing could have been done without your grace. Lord, I just pray that you would cause this house to have and walk in such a revelation of your grace that we would be the most gracious. that even when the world sees how we respond to one another, how we respond to other people, they would just see the same character that you have. Lord, I just pray that you would move upon our hearts and that deception would fall to the ground. That the blindness and deception would be removed so that clarity can be installed. Lord, we just thank you for how you're moving even now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.